once again welcome you to the question and answer program Q&A with Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas, and let us welcome Mufti Saab to the program. Assalamu alaikum Mufti Saab.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And how are you doing this evening?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Listeners, this is the Q&A program. If you want to speak to Mufti Saab, you can speak to him directly. 011-854-1548, inshallah. And the fax number is 011-854-7024. The email is info@radioislam.co.za. We have quite a few questions that have come to us through the week, and we will go through them, inshallah. Mufti Saab, quite a few questions on mayits, on death, and so on. The first one is, at a recent burial of a relative in Indonesia, the brother says, it was a Friday afternoon, and after the janazah salah was performed, the burial of the mayit had taken place. The imam who performed the janazah salah requested the people present to recite Suratul Ikhlas 3 times, which was recited in a congregational form loudly, after which he made dua for the deceased. Is this method correct?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, the burial proceedings in Islam have been stipulated, and we should abide by it. And the method that has been recommended in the light of Sharia is that upon lowering the deceased into the grave and then covering the grave with sand, then inshallah dua should be made. And some research should be done, in fact from the scholars of Islam, whether this dua should be really in congregational or individual in nature. Generally, the procedure in South Africa is that the imam makes a dua. And however, what you have stated in the question, the imam perhaps has erred by requesting the followers of that Salat al-Janazah or that followers of that bayat to recite Surah Ikhlas 3 times loudly in congregation in the graveyard. That is not substantiated in the Sharia. That is not proven in the way how Muslims are supposed to bury a deceased. That is not proven from the Quran or Sunnah. That is not proven from the Asar Sahaba, the way of the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala from Majmain. Definitely that practice one should abstain from, and one should not adhere to it, and definitely it will be classified as an innovation into the deen, because people will feel now this has to be done with all the mayat upon burial recitation of Surah Ikhlas. Yes, if a person wants to do this while he is standing there silently, individually, while the burial proceeding, meaning the covering of the grave, is taking place, reciting Quran, reciting whatever portions he knows, and making isal sawab for the deceased, that is permissible. But for the imam to request and to make the congregation present there to recite Surah Ikhlas and making them do so loudly in congregation 3 times, that is not proven in the Sharia. Definitely is going to lead to further innovations in Sharia, and is going to lead to new rituals and customary activities in the graveyard.
Jazakumullah for that, Mufti Saab. 011-854-1548 is the number to dial, and if you want to have any message written, then you can call us at our switchboard, 011-854-7022. We have anonymous sister in Mayfair. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum, sister. Sister, we can't hear you. Can you speak up a little?
Okay, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Okay, I'd just like to ask Mufti Saab, can one do yoga as a form of exercise?
Yoga. Okay. Jazakallah, sister. Shri Mufti Sahib.
As far as yoga is concerned, one should remember, let alone yoga or any other exercise which entails the one making the exercise or one doing the exercise or one performing the exercise, if the person has to recite or chant certain invocations or certain formulations or certain prayers, etc., for concentration, for meditation, whilst the so-called exercise is in process or proceeding, then definitely it will not become permissible, because a person does not know what is being said, what is being demanded of the reciter. He may be reading blasphemous statements, maybe reading blasphemous words, taking the person out of the fold of Islam. And especially if this form of exercise is linked to some religion, or if it's linked to some cult, or if it's linked to some ideology which is alien and foreign to Islam. And most of the time these exercises unfortunately lead to meditation and wrong forms of meditation. So definitely one should abstain from and refrain from those exercises which will make one say blasphemous statements, and also make one say statements that a person is not allowed to say.
Jazakallah for that. We have Brother Zaid in Durban. Assalamu alaikum.
Hello.
Assalamu alaikum. How are you?
Wa alaikum assalam. This is Zaid Sheikh from the Mercy Beach. Mufti, a bit confused. Last week you mentioned that when a wife dies, the husband is not allowed to bury.
Are
you with me?
I'm with you.
Hello?
Yes, yes, we listen to
right.
Your question.
Then last night on Q&A on Channel Islam, the same question was posed to the Mufti there, and he says, definitely the husband can bury. Now I'm totally confused.
You can listen on here.
Okay, Brother Zaid?
Yes.
Will you listen on the radio?
Okay, fine, yeah.
Jazakallah for that question.
Bye.
Chief Mufti Sahib.
The tadbiq or the collaboration will be that when there is no one else to go, which I've explained last week, when there is no one else to go, then the husband will be allowed to go and bury his wife or lower his wife's body into the grave. If there are mihrams available, which I explained last week, if her brothers are there, if her father is there, if her uncles are there, and they are fit enough, then they should go down and bury the deceased.
Okay, so if there's no one available to bury the deceased, then yeah, the husband can go down.
Yes.
Jazakallah for that. Another email that came through during the week about the same question. They say that if you say the nikah breaks at the time of death, then how is it possible that husband and wife will be together in Jannah? Does the wife does this mean that the wife has a choice to choose her husband in Jannah?
When we talk of the nikah breaking, we are talking of the earthly law. We are talking of the worldly law. We are talking of the law on top of the surface, and we are talking of the law that we exercise and we execute and legislate on earth. We are not talking of the law of Jannah. We are not talking of the comforts of Jannah. So this is for legal purposes, so that the inheritance can start taking place, so that the iddat can start, and so that all the other laws concerning death and burial can start coming into action. So the nikah breaking is part of those jurisprudential laws pertaining to the worldly life, and not linked to the akhirah. That inshallah, as per hadith, that the person will have his wife, and his wife will be the queen of all the other wives in Jannah. So he should not be afraid that we are saying the nikah breaks, and this will not prevent him from having his own wife on the day of in Jannah, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah for that. Listeners, 011-854-1548 is the number to dial, and you can speak to Mufti Saab anything that's going on your mind, inshallah. We have another question, and as I said, a lot of questions came to us about mayyit and death and burial and so on. We also do have some other questions also that are coming through. The other one is about, the sister says, she's writing this letter to say that, why do we Muslims dress in black when we go to funerals? I think she's referring to the women folk. She says that we are losing our culture, we are now becoming Western, and she wants to know, why do we dress in black?
First of all, we must understand something, that the women folk who go to pass their words of condolence from the deceased family, if they are wearing black out of their normal dressing, that means every other day they are wearing black, then that is no problem. But if they feel that they have to wear black to visit the funeral house or the mayyat house or the home of the deceased, and they feel that black is the color of Sharia or is the color recommended by Shia Sunnah or is the color attached to mourning, then this is definitely baseless, fruitless, and has got no substantiation in the blessed Sharia of Islam. That black has to be worn when the ladies go to visit the funeral house, etc., to pass their words of condolence, etc. Black is not the necessary color. Whatever normal is the color should be worn. However, hijab has to be maintained. Attending, unfortunately, funeral homes these days, many places it has become like a wedding festival, and people go there, it becomes like a dress parade, a fashion parade. However, we should not make it all going wearing black. On the other extent, we should not turn it into a fashion parade. But the Shari cause should be utilized, meaning that the woman folk should be in their hijab, well clad, and also fully covered, so that they do not become a source of distraction, and they do not become a source of fitna and fasad. Also, they do not become a source of enticing and encouraging others towards sin. No specific color has been stipulated by Shariat for the ladies when they go to pass their words of condolence to the deceased family.
Okay, Jazakallah for that. It is now 9:09. Don't forget, inshallah, at 9 o'clock, listeners, we will be going for the news break, and thereafter we continue with this program. We have Brother Muhammad in Lens. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum salam. I would like to know, where should the imam stand for a janazah namaz, if he's a woman or if he's a woman and a man? And how should he perform the janazah namaz?
Janazah namaz.
Should he read Surah Fatiha in our surah?
Okay. So your question is, where should the imam...
If he's a woman or if he's a man.
Okay.
And should the imam read Surah Fatiha in another surah in the janazah namaz?
Okay. Jazakallah for your question, Brother Muhammad.
Ji, I will hear the question, and definitely the imam, first of all, should be educated as far as performing the Salat-e Janaza, and the imam, obviously the mayyat is going to be placed in front of the imam, and the imam should stand in line with the breast of the mayyat. And the simple proceedings of the Salat-e Janaza, we know, is that to recite Allahu Akbar four times, that is one of the farz of Salat-e Janaza, and Qiyam, to perform the Salat-e Janaza standing, that is the second farz. Then three things obviously are sunnah in the Salat-e Janaza, that is the hamd, to recite the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, durood upon Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and dua for the mayyat. And congregation should try to make three safs or five safs or nine safs. Then the takbirs, after the first takbir there is the sana, and then the through the Ibrahim, then the what you call the dua, and then the salam. There is no recitation of Suratul Fatiha in the Salat-e Janaza according to the Hanafi school of thought.
There's no differentiation for the deceased, whether it's a male or female. Does that make any difference?
Obviously, there is going to be in the dua itself, there is going to be hu and ha, hu for the male and ha for the female.
Jazakallah for that. Move this up. The next question: the permissibility of reading Surah Yasin by ladies before the mayyat has been given also in the mayyat house.
Once the generally in our societies and localities, the proceeding is very simple, that many come over already to the deceased home to pass words of condolence, etc., to the bereaved, to the grieving ones and the sorrowful ones. Here also, that they should not be wailing, screaming, shouting, pulling of hair and beating of chest, and they should not in haste and in sorrow utter blasphemous statements like why Allah Ta'ala took my child, or why Allah Ta'ala took my husband, or why Allah Ta'ala took my son, or the similar sort of statements. Now when there are many ladies, and then they impromptu you without any formalities decide that they are going to sit down and recite Quran Kareem as passing Isa alayhi salam for the deceased, then that is going to be permissible. If they do not have this thing regulated, but impromptu they are all sitting, and they say that instead of sitting and talking unnecessarily or engage in futile activities or vain talk, let us just read some Quran Kareem, and they distribute some Quran, or even if they distribute some Surah Yasin to each one, and then they read it, that would be permissible. But to say no, we are only going to read Surah Yasin, or only Surah Yasin and no other portion of Quran Kareem, that will become specifying what is not specified, that will lead to an innovation. When we start specifying that which is not specified, then definitely we are going to go across the line and go into innovation. So whatever is available, if a person decides, well, I'm going to make some zikr and pass the sawab of this optional activity onto the deceased, that is absolutely permissible. But to specify that now there is a mayat here, we are going to read 41 times Surah Yasin, and specify it and hold on rigidly to it, then that will become an innovation. But to read Quran Kareem as generally impromptu without any prior arrangements, etc., then that will become permissible.
Okay, Jazakallah for that. We have Brother Rafiq in lands. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum to Mufti Sadr. I've got two things I want Mufti Sadr to expound on, right? And one is a question, right? The first one is in well, it's noticed, like, you know, on especially on Juma Salat, because, right? I mean, Juma, you see more people, that a lot of Muslims that coming in for Juma Salat, head is not covered. Although you see a lot of them, the trousers, they want to level above the ankle, but the head is open. I think Moses Sahib can expand on it. And also, it's noticed that a lot of, after the first Salat, the two rakats, Juma Wajib, a lot of people just leave, so I don't know the balance. Moses Sahib can respond and explain on the balance of the remaining Salat. We don't know Allah Pak knows, but some people might, other people might go home and read, but generally you find a large crowd of people, you know, just moving out after the two rakats. Okay, and the third one is, because today the AIDS epidemic is so vast, and it can affect anybody, so I don't know if there's any masla, but what happens in a case with Muslims when like a person on a propose for a girl, or vice versa, I mean, boy on a propose for a girl, right? Like I said, I don't know if there's any masla, but is it necessary that either spouse have to first go for an AIDS test? A lesson over the race.
Jazakallah, brother Afiq. Walaikum salam. She moved us up. I don't think we'll be able to do all those questions now before the news, but you can perhaps just expound on the first point, and then after the news we'll continue from there. And he's talking about head to be covered for salah.
Okay, let us do that, and then when it's 9 o'clock you tell me, then we can go for the news break.
Inshallah.
This question about the head keeps on coming up. And as I told you, there a book has been written about this called The Crown of the Believers, wherein it has been adequately substantiated that Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam constantly wore a hat, generally what we refer to as a topi, and all the various narrations have been recorded in that book. And the number of narrations which are strong and which are weak and which are good, all the classifications have been done adequately. Also, that the various types and colors and shapes and sizes of the various types of hats Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wore, and also of the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajmain, their hats, etc., have been recorded in detail. You must realize that where the topi and the hat is part and parcel of Islam. And unfortunately, it has now become a habit in many masajids that the congregation, many members of the congregation, refuse to wear the hat. And definitely, this is not conducive for a good, healthy Muslim society. One should definitely put on a hat, let alone in salat, but all the time, and that is the dress of the pious and righteous people. And the pious and righteous people of the age are the ulama ikram of the country, locality, place. And the ulama ikram generally are wearing hats, and that is the dress which the public, the Muslim public males, should adhere to and adopt.
Inshallah, Jazakallah for that.
Next one.
Brother Rafiq asked about the Juma. Sunnats after Fajr.
Brother Rafiq also mentioned something. He said that after the two rakat wajib of Juma, the two rakat is faraz. The two rakat of Juma are faraz, not wajib. So that is one masala. Secondly, that he has raised a very important issue here. Here also, due to negligence, many places, due to sheer negligence and laziness, that the people do not want to make their sunnat salat after the faraz of Juma. They will prefer to go outside and talk and smoke. They will prefer to go outside and talk in the parking lots, or they will prefer to go away without performing their sunnat to eat lunch, etc. Yes, if a person has got some demanding issue, or he has to rush back due to time constraints for his work, and if he's not there on time, there's a possibility that he may be fired, discharged, etc. That is a different issue, and he should at least try to make his sunnah quickly and go away. Nowadays, it has become a fashion that as soon as the imam renders dua after the Farz Salat, they just get up and go away. In fact, the various a'imma of the masajid should address this issue. This issue and the issue concerning the delay outside, waste time at the wuzu khana, waste time in the parking lot, and wait until the imam ascends the minbar to give the two khutbahs of Jummah, then rush in, make a slapdash wuzu without performing sunnah, get into the masjid and sit down and wait for the salat to start. Now, this is totally unbecoming of a Muslim to behave in this manner. The third question was pertaining to AIDS, and the brother again raised a very important and pertinent issue, because unfortunately these days so-called pious homes, in pious homes you have wayward children, in so-called noble homes you have children which are morally bereft, and in so-called homes that are supposed to be upright, the children do not adhere to strict moral way of life and conduct. As a result, that unfortunately this curse and calamity of AIDS is now creeping into Muslim society and Muslim locality, and Muslims are contracting this ailment and disease due to extramarital relationship and illicit marriage relationship. Therefore, in fact, the Mufti should be looking to this matter, and I think they will come with a permissible ruling that if a person has proposed for a girl, then either of the parties can ask the opposite party that we would like an AIDS report upon the on the person to satisfy our minds. Unfortunately, there are so many wolves walking around in clothing of angels. And you look at a person, you think this person cannot sin at all, but meanwhile, unfortunately, under his clothing, his piety is skin deep, and under his clothing, there is a lot of sin, vice, and evil which the person is perpetrating and doing. So, a person is entitled, if they has got suspicion or no suspicion, to set his mind at ease that the opposite party can take a AIDS test.
Inshallah, jazakallah for that. Listeners, 011-854-1548. Muhammad in Lens, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam. Hello.
Ji, welcome.
Marana, I got two questions. One is that, is it permissible for a person to read his tasbih and tashahud aloud in namaz while disturbing his other musallis? And the other one is during Jummah, the khutbah, people sit against the wall and they fall asleep, they wudu break.
Okay. Jazakallah, Brother Muhammad. Jim of Tisab, the first one is about reading your tasbih or your tashahud so loud that it
obviously he will be reciting everything, then he should move his lips. Now a person who is a follower, a muqtadi in salat, then his tasbihat, his attahiyat, his durood Ibrahim and the dua, then he should also be reciting in that similar mode by moving the lips. Now by moving the lips, it does not mean that a person should read so loud that it causes disturbance to the person near him. Unfortunately, this has become a disturbing factor, and we are getting many letters, many emails, and many phone calls from various masajids. They say that there are certain musallis who purposefully, voluntarily, and willfully read so loudly that it causes a great disturbance, let alone to the musallis immediately to the right and left, but it is causing disturbance to those who are in front and back. And the person should be approached and spoken to that you should be reading these tasbihat, etc., in such a manner that only your lips read, and you should not be causing a disturbance. As it is, that the musalli finds difficulty in focusing, in concentrating, and in reciting. Now there is a added destruction, unfortunately, by those who recite very, very loudly. And those who are reciting loudly, perhaps they do it unconsciously, unwittingly, and they don't mean harm per se, but they should be explained to in a decent, nice manner, so that they do not feel offended, but they still come for salat, and they perform it inaudibly, without causing any difficulty upon any musalli. The other thing is that a person, when he's making wuzu, should make wuzu for himself and not splash the water to such an extent that the water goes onto the person near him, next to him. That is also very disturbing and also very harmful for good social harmony in a locality.
Jazakallah. The second one is about sitting against the wall and falling asleep. Does your
Muslim like? Yes, definitely. If a person, Juma time, first of all, as a rule, the masjid wall or the masjid pillar is not there for leaning purposes. That masjid wall is not there for ease and comfort. That masjid wall is standing alone, leave it alone. The pillar is there. It is not there that your person will go and lean and then stretch out his legs and get himself into such a comfortable position of ease that he dozes off. If a person happens to fall asleep whilst the Jummah khutbah is going on and he is leaning against one of those walls or pillars, then definitely his wuzu has broken, and if he performs his Jummah without performing a fresh wuzu, a new wuzu, then unfortunately he has performed the Jummah without wuzu. When you perform salat without wuzu, the salat is not valid. That person has not made Jummah, and he, technically speaking, either has to rush and make his wuzu and join the Jummah salat again, or make Zuhur salat.
Jazakallah for that. Brother Yusuf in Lens, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi. My question to Mufti Sahib is, the fard namaz has started, adults are standing in their serfs. Behind the adults, the nabalig children have made their serf. Now adults who walk in late, are they allowed to move the children from that position, or should they stand alongside the children? I will listen on the receiver. Jazakallah.
Brother Yusuf, just hold a minute.
Okay.
Mufti Sahib wants to ask you some questions.
Jazakallah.
The nabalig children, if you cross them, can you join the balig saf?
No, the balig saf is full. And the nabalig children are now standing behind.
And the nabalig children now are occupying the whole saf, or
no, portion of the saf. A few nabalig children, so there is place on either side of the nabalig children, on the left and on the right of them.
Okay, Jazakallah, Brother Yusuf.
Jazakallah, listen on the receiver.
Jee, inshallah. Jee, Mufti Sahib.
One scenario is that, for example, the first 2-3 safs are full of balig musallis, and one of those the latter saf has got half saf full, half row full. Then you have got nabalig children. A person comes, and let's say the nabalig children's row is complete. The person is allowed now to pass over the nabalig children and go on to the balig saf, balig row, so that he can complete the balig row. In this case here, when the nabaligs have those who are not mature have made a row, and that row is not complete, now it is not necessary to move them in the back. A person can go stand preferably to the right of them perform his salat will be valid.
JazakAllah for that. And if the row is full, the whole row is complete, and it is only of nabaligh children, then what happens?
Now, that means you are saying that there are, let's say, hypothetically speaking, three safs of baligh complete, one saf of nabaligh complete, and then they come in. Then they just can follow in the back.
Okay, so they can have an interruption in between.
Yes.
JazakAllah for that.
Remember, that interruption that we have referred to, that is an unintentional interruption.
Okay.
It is not an intentional interruption.
Jee. JazakAllah. We have Brother Adil. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam. Muftizah, I'd like to ask you, I attend one of the universities in Johannesburg, and hello?
Yes, we're listening.
Yeah, in Maghrib time today, I went and I joined the Salat. I joined it in the second rakat. And the Imam was reading the closing verses of Surah Baqarah. And immediately when he finished the last verses where the Surah comes to an end, he started again and read Qul Allahu Ahad. He read the entire Surah Ikhlas. And then he went into Ruku. Is that correct?
Any reason? Did you interview him after that? Did you interview him after that to ask him why he did that?
I can't hear you, Muftizab.
Muftizab is asking, did you happen to speak to the Imam and ask him the reason why he done that?
No, I didn't ask him.
Okay.
I don't know if it makes a difference, but he was probably from one of the African countries. I'm not sure he was from Ghana or somewhere.
Okay.
And did you perchance perceive that he made some error in the last verses of Surah Baqarah, which made him go and recite the Surah Ikhlas?
I can't hear Muftisab at all.
Okay, Brother Adin, Muftisab is asking, did you perceive that he maybe made a mistake and that's why he went to read Suratul Ikhlas?
Look, it didn't sound like he read, like he made a mistake. He was very well versed, he read very nicely. The entire Ikhram Lillahi Mafi Samati right till the end. And expecting him to go into Ruku, immediately started the Surah Ikhlas. I had no idea why, and I didn't ask him anything about it afterwards. I just decided to phone Muftisab and ask him
what do you want to know?
So, he actually wants to know, was it correct? Is it correct to do like that? To read from two portions of the Quran in one rakat?
Okay.
JazakAllah Adil.
Assalamu
alaikum. Assalamu alaikum.
What the Imam has done is not according to the normal pattern, normal rule. However, the Salat is valid, but it is not according to the masnoon manner. Here we would like to make one very modest and humble appeal to the A'imma of the Masajid that every Salat has got its own what you call surahs to be recited, preferred surahs to be recited. And if the A'imma can at least recite those preferred surahs, then alhamdulillah the public will be able to learn those very surahs, and they'll be able to understand which surahs to be recited or which salat. And for example, in the Fajr and Zuhur salat, call that a person should be reciting the Tiwale Mufassal. That is, those surahs from and including from Surah Hujarat up to Surah Buruj. And in the Asr and Isha Salat, what we call Awsat Mufassal, those surahs including from and including Surah Buruj to Surah Bayina. And the short surahs to be recited in the Maghrib Salat, and what we call the Kisare Mufassal, that is from and including Surah Bayyinat up to the end of the Noble Quran. So that we these are Muslim Kirat, and unfortunately many times and in most places the respected A'imma do not adhere to the Masnoon Qiraat. As a result, people performing Salat individually, when they happen to miss their Salat with Jamaat, they find it very difficult to know which surah is advisable to read when. However, the question, the salat is valid, but the imam did not do the appropriate recitation. He has recited contrary to the masloon method.
JazakAllah for that. Mufti Sahab, we have two more questions. The one is about earlier on, you said that men are not allowed to bury their wives if there are mahram relatives. The person wants to know, from where is it proven? Is there any hadith that speaks about it? She says that how come Sayyidina Ali radiallahu an buried his wife Sayyidatina Fatima radiallahu anha.
What you call, we are saying that this is the preferred thing. We are saying the preferred thing is that the mahram should be going in there, going in the grave. And concerning whether Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala went down, I'll have to check it up before I make a proper comment regarding that. So given some time, inshallah, I will check that up and make a comment on that.
Inshallah.
And the other thing is that logically speaking, that when the nikah has been severed, then looking after that is permissible, a person can check Ahsan al-Fatawa. Touching obviously is not permissible. That is rational and that is logical, and that is not hard to understand. That is very simple to comprehend.
JazakAllah for that. And the final one is about Western civilization. The question is, they want to know pertaining to our dressing. If we copy or we dress according to Western civilization, then that is considered as tashabbuh, and whatever happens with tashabbuh, the result of that. And how come we are allowed to take technology, firearms, and other things like that from Western civilization and not their dressing?
As far as this word tashabbuh is concerned, tashabbuh meaning that to imitate the non-believers. Now, Qari Tayyib Sahib Rahmatullah Ali has written one very interesting kitab. It's called Tashabbuh fil Islam. And in it he has explained in detail about similarities and imitations with other religious groupings and tribes and people. Also the hadith Man tashabba bikawmin fahuwa minhum, that whomsoever imitates a nation becomes one of them. Now in one of my compilations on hadith, I have translated that hadith as whosoever imitates the religious dress or the religious ways and patterns and norms and conditions of another nation becomes one of them. Now we should not view this as a new interpretation, or we should not view this as a extremely broad interpretation. However, that in certain areas a certain dress can be tashabbuh, but in the same country that dress, when everybody is wearing it, then it ceases to become tashabbuh, imitation. That is a very lengthy discussion. Inshallah, in another talk, do raise it, I will explain in much more detail. But here I would like to just address the situation and the question, because the question here is confusing two things. One is technological advancement. And technological advancement is not tashabbuh, does not follow in the parameter of tashabbuh. For example, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whatever mode of transport was available during his time, he utilized it. He rode upon the donkey, the ass, the mule, he rode upon the horse and the camel, and when the burak was presented to him, which speed cannot be matched by any dignity of today, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam utilized the Buraq even. Now, he utilized all forms of available mode of conveyance and transport which was presented to him, he used it. Similarly, a person cannot say now that the Maulvis who are preaching and practicing Islam, they are outdated and they should go back to the camel age and they should not travel on the train or the bus or the aircraft, or they should not utilize the technology, etc. We are saying in this age, whatever mode of transport which is available, a person must use it as long as he is using it for the benefit of deen. For technological advancements, utilizing, for example, of the washing machine or the stove or the microwave or the micro oven, etc., these are technological advancements and they do not interfere with the deen. In the age of the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala and Majmain, Hazrat Tamim Dari radiallahu ta'ala, great Sahabi, he was the one first to introduce the lighting system in the Masjid Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the utilization of oil and wick, etc., for the lighting system in Masjid Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No Sahabi objected to that. And they approved of that. Hazrat Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he introduced the idea of digging the trench, that which was used by the Persians in the war, presented it to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam utilized it in the battle of the trench. When the Sahaba and Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were fighting against the Banu Hawazim, that is the Taif tribe, for the first time Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used the caterpillar as an equipment for war, meaning that not utilizing as a rule the spear or the shield or the sword or the arrow, but now utilizing the caterpillar system of throwing the stones, etc., Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam utilized it. So we should not confuse religious, cultural, specified cultural and specified religious imitation with technological advancement. Technological advancement will be permissible as long as it's going to create peace, tranquility for the for mankind at large.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. And also, what is that? There's just one more question. The person says that during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even Abu Jahl, for example, he wore the same clothing of what the other Muslims wore. Does that really mean that we must also wear just as they dressed?
Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly stated, for example, as dressing is concerned, that Abu Jahl, etc., the Kufar Mushrik leaders were wearing clothing definitely flowing below their ankles. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with the deen of Islam and said, no, the garments are now going to be above the ankles. During their times, the proud and the arrogant, the wealthy and the affluent, and also the Mushriks and the Kufar, they should wear their sleeves below, meaning passing the wrist. And you find numerous narrations in Hayat al-Sahaba, etc., that Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, who they physically cut off those portions of cloth which were going above the wrist. So Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's deen presented gave new dimensions to clothing. For example, the men were not allowed, even the females were not allowed, to wear tight-fitting clothing. We regard that only the females must not wear tight-fitting clothing. However, the Shariat of Islam is saying that the men also must not wear tight-fitting clothing, which exposes the contours and shape and size of the body. body parts. So a person, when he goes and makes a proper research in the clothing of the kuffar of that age, and the clothing as described and as prescribed by Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will find differences also.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah for that muftisab, and alhamdulillah, once again we must say that we learned a lot from today's program, just like we learn from every week's program, the Q&A program. That brings us to the end of today's slot, inshallah. Your closing comments, muftisab?
I would still like to go along with the last answer, and because the last answer is of vital importance to understand that as Muslims we are not against technological scientific research. We are not against the so-called progress which medicine is making, which science is making. We are not against utilizing modern equipment, modern facilities. We are saying that religious imitation, blind following of the Western culture, civilization, and when we talk of Western culture and civilization, we are talking of their ideology, their philosophy, their thought, their method of reasoning, their style of behavior, their drunkenness, their intoxication, their taking of drugs, their music, their hypocrisy, their double standards, their crying foul on certain issues which suits them, and their hypocritical statements. This is what we are against, and we are saying that we as Muslims, we have got a unique style of life. Everything is different: eating, walking, sleeping, talking, clothing even is different. So we should realize this simple difference and not get confused. We Molanas unfortunately are branded that we are against scientific advancements. This is fallacious, and it is attack on deen and upon the simple Molanas. We are not against scientific progress, technological advancement.
Jazakumullahu khair, Muftisab, and we request you to make dua for all of us, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.